Okay, let's take our Bibles and we will turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. As you look at the way that God deals with men and women, it's interesting how that we see that we make our foolish mistakes and yet God is in control. I look at Rehoboam as one of the dumbest men in all the Bible. I don't want to degrade the office of the pulpit here by saying that, but at the same time, he wasn't smart. But at the same, it was God working in his life and working in judging his father through his reign. And we see that a lot of the mistakes that he made, God said this was his will. And so it's so how much of it was, who had everything but didn't know how to use it, and how much of it was the fact that God was already judged Israel and told Solomon that he was going to split the kingdom. And so we see that God uses even the silliness of men to get his will done. You can't think of anything worse in all the history of mankind, I think, than what happened in Germany in the 30s and 40s. And yet, and through all that, God used Germany and Hitler and all the rest to create a desire of the children of Israel to go back to the promised land. They could have gone back in 1918. But who wanted to leave some of the most plush places in Europe? I mean, a ghetto was a place where the Jews were making so much money that they'd put they would sequester them off to a certain section of town and try to hold them in. And yet they were the prettiest places in town, the most wealthy places in town were those ghettos. We hear of ghettos today and we think of just the opposite. But, and then you hear about the Warsaw ghetto and the Great Uprising and all those things in World War II and how the Germans just slaughtered so many people. And it's so sad. But that was the one thing that made the Jews say, I want to go back to Israel. Now, I am not going to justify it at all. Don't believe that I am not pro anything when it comes to that kind of thing. But it's interesting how that God can use it. We have to be careful these days about saying anything good about things that are bad, because people think that then you're condoning something that is bad. Hitler did a couple of good things. He patted a couple of baby bottoms, and he really was the one who got the Autobahn, the interstate highway, going. I mean, it was under his rule, but at what cost? And now, there again, I don't want to get into... all I can say is I categorically condemn Nazism or anything else, but every once in a while, some bad men could do good things by mistake, so we see that's what's happened. And so we see now that we have Rehoboam, verse 10. Rehoboam went to Shechem. Now, first of all, we have to figure out who Rehoboam is. Rehoboam was one of the first children of Solomon. He was born a year before Solomon began to reign, before Solomon. So that means he's 41 years old when he starts to reign, and he shows you just how bad Solomon was in the fact that Solomon. Had already, by the time before he became a king, had already married an Ammonite. An Ammonite, of course, was from the tribe that was just always at Israel's heels. And you remember who Ammon was. Ammon was the child of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. And so they were always that, that family feud thing that they would have. And here before Solomon even became king, he was already doing what God told him not to do. But then again, his father David did too. So we see that this was something now generationally that is just descending. So here we have Rehoboam, and you can imagine, and so many times with these families, especially in the tribes of Judah, you'll see that most of the wicked kings came from non-Israelite mothers. Now, why is that important? It'll tell you in the scripture that so-and-so succeeded so-and-so and his mother was. Why does God tell us who the mother is? Because many times we'll see and get a big clue about who the king is going to be like, because the mother in those big harems, guess who's going to have the most control over her kid? It's going to be the mother. And so we have Rehoboam now. Rehoboam comes along, and he's got a very famous and rich father, but his mother, as far as we do, did she even know the Lord? You know, in spite of the temple being built, did she even know the Lord? We know that Solomon married the king's daughter of Egypt and other people. And so if Solomon married this Ammon before he became king, and it was a year before, and that was when David was failing. So we say, it's David's fault. So here we have a generational thing that's going on within Israel. So first of all, we see Rehoboam. Then we see that he went to Shechem. Shechem is about 40 miles up north of Jerusalem. It's a strategic place in the heart of Ephraim. Was the strongest tribe in tribes. And later on, whenever the prophets would talk about northern Israel, they would say Ephraim, because Ephraim is kind of like whenever someone might say in Europe, well, what Washington, D.C. does. Well, you know, that they're saying what the United States is going to do. What's that terminology called? That's one of those things when you mention one thing, it represents everything. The White House, not onomatopoeia and all those different terms. But anyway, it's one of those terms, one of those things where when you mention something, and Ephraim were, of course, the heart and really the stronghold of the northern kingdom. Now, why did they go there? Now, we have to realize that in spite of all the glory and everything that David and Solomon had, they really had constitutional monarchy, autocratic monarchy. They always had those people ahead of the tribes. Remember, the elders of the tribes would meet together. David was very good. He was very smart. Whenever he brought all the tribes together, and remember, and the elders, if you go back and he spends chapters, he brought these people and the captains of the tribes and all these things. Plans. He told them that he was wanting, that God had laid on his heart to build a temple. He stole that temple before he ever died. Those people were willing to follow him. And we see that Solomon was not even, they didn't even have to get together as an assembly to approve him. But here we see that Rehoboam goes now to the northern 10 tribes. This was a symbol of saying, we've got to pull all the tribes together. Judah's not the only tribe. And so it was a diplomatic pulling these tribes together, and the elders are there. And they've got some gripes. And if you remember the story, we won't take the time to go to it, back in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 29 through 33, if you remember, there was a prophet named Abijah. He came to Saul, said, because wives had taken away, I'm going to take those northern 10 tribes away from you. And he did it by, you know, with symbolism and so forth. And then he said, I'm going to raise up. And at that time, that's when Damascus and the other countries on the east side of the Jordan started agitating. Now Solomon, the very word Solomon means peace, but at the end of his all the peace that he had was starting to agitate. And God was, and so we see that that Rehoboam is coming into a situation where he didn't have his borders totally secured. They were still strong. I mean, they were still the strongest country. They were stronger than Egypt at this time. So they didn't have the problem of invasion like David had in his reign, where he had to kick just about everybody out of the Philistines and everybody else out of Israel to have have a nation. But because of Solomon's failure in serving the Lord, God is starting to take the peace away from Jerusalem, or really from Israel. And so now you have all these people meeting in Shechem. And it was really for the approval. It's more or less saying, okay, let's pull our country together. We've got these 12 tribes, and they've all got their interest, but we've also got some real problems that we need to deal with. And so notice, Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all Israel had gone to Shechem. Of course, not everybody did, but all the big representatives and the bigwigs did, went to make him king. So it happened that when Jeroboam, now we won't go back to 1 Kings there again, but he was from Ephraim. He was an Ephraimite. And he got on the wrong side of Solomon, and Solomon exiled him, or he ran, and was exiled in Egypt. Egypt is always playing. Egypt is always agitating against Israel. It's just one of those things. Israel would always have problems with Egypt. But he has been exiled now to Egypt. But when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. I had a southern preacher said he preached on Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and all those Boam boys. But no, it wasn't. These guys weren't even related. He said, then they sent for him and called. So notice they are saying, we need a good leader. And so this wasn't an automatic thing for the next king. They had to have the approval of the tribes of Israel. And notice the gripes now that they had. They said, your father has made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of our father, heavy yoke which he has, and we will serve you. He said, we want to serve you. But there's two great things. First of all, the taxation. For all the work that Solomon did and all of his glory, he taxed his people very highly. In fact, that told him not to do 17 and 20, don't acquire yourself all this wealth. Now, of course, we looked at the gold and all these things he had. A lot of that came from taxation. Now, the bad thing about taxation, they used it to build the temple, but after the temple was built, he kept taxing them. And that's what happens, you know. Whenever they build a road, and they're going to put a toll road out there, and once they get paid off, it's all going to, they're going to quit the tolls. though, you know, there's a road, I-4, and they were building that 60 years ago, and you go down there, and they've still got tolls. I mean, if you know anything about I-4 in Florida, I mean, that was going to be, they passed, they had a vote on it, and everything. Oh, no, we'll never tax again. That was tax to the hilt today. You know, they call it the I-4 corridor. And that's typical. I'm sure that's happened around, I think it's happened around Chicago a little bit, don't you? And so we see that this is what was happening. And he said, we need tax relief. We need tax cuts. And then the other thing is that you put a heavy yoke on, and we got people that are serving the government almost as slaves. Then the people that were in there that were almost naturalized Israelites were saying, we've been treated as slaves. And so we want a little bit of relief. And we deserve a little bit of relief. So now, originally, Rehoboam does something pretty smart. He says to them, come back after 3 days, and the people departed. So he says, let me, as my father said in the multitude of counselors, their safety. So I want to get together and see what my counselors have to say. And so we see then Rehoboam counseled the elders who stood before his father Solomon, while he still lived, saying, how do we advise me about these people? Why, you know, there again we see that, and we'll see this again with his bad counselors. He was such a, I mean, it's like flyover country. These people, why not our people? Notice, you could tell a lot by the way people use their pronouns. You know, those people in that church, or, you know, you people at Calvary Baptist or whatever, you could just tell that people aren't really with us until they start saying we. Amen? You know what I mean? So here we see these people. And they spoke to him and said, if you be kind to these people and please them. Please them? Yes, a leader needs to have gain the goodwill of his people. And in fact, 1 Kings chapter 12 again tells us, whenever they were counseling, remember there's two accounts of this, but in 1 Kings they said, even serve them. We call that servant leadership. The idea that I'm, we went through a series of time in fundamentalism where the pastor was always, they called it the pastor's king philosophy. The pastor says something, he's a man of God, don't question him. I've seen more pastors fall because I don't want to tell you what to do. I don't want to tell you that this is God's will for your life unless it says it from the Bible. Does that make sense? Now, if it's, I can tell you don't go in debt over your head because that's pretty, the borrower is servant to the lender. So I could say things like that and kind of give some advice. But I can't tell you not to buy a Ford rather than a Chevrolet. I know pastors, as I said before, who choose the spouse for the people that are growing up in the church. I don't want that responsibility. Now, I want to encourage them, and I want to help they get the values, but don't come to me and say, now, there again, there are things where if a person is living outside the will of God and one of our people, young people or anybody wants to marry, then I could say yes or no. I could tell, give them biblical reasons. But I'm not going to tell you to marry this one or marry that one or whatever. I don't want to do that. That's too scary for me. And so, but this is, he says, so here we see that he says, be kind to them. Treat them as if you're the servant. Have you ever worked for a boss who just feels like, he comes to you and you could tell that he really cares about what you think? Aren't those good people to work for? They're concerned about you. It's not like one of the big problems they have in Detroit or had for years was with the difference between the management and union is the manager would say, we pay you to work, not to think. And so people would work, and they would work just, it was always an agitation until somebody came along and said, we need to treat these people as equals. And things started changing quite a bit. So nobody likes to have a boss who seems to be uncaring, unkind, and says, just get to work, and I don't care about you. I've worked under those, and some of you have too. And Paul, he is saying to them, you got to treat these people nice. After all, they came together to anoint you as king. You want to win their favor. He says, but he rejected the advice, verse 8, of the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with them. Now that would be his half-brothers and sisters and all the other royalty around, left over from David and Solomon's family, the cousins and uncles and aunts and everybody else. And so these people are the elite. And again, notice how they say, what advice do you give? And they said, we answer this people. There it is again. They are the elite. It says, who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke, which was the father put upon us. Then the young men who had grown up with him in that secluded harem where they had all the material they had everything but love, and they're all together. But they think they've grown up thinking they're the elite. They're better than everybody else. Thus ye should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus shall you say to them, my finger is thicker than my father's waist. My little fingers. And whereas your father made the yoke heavy on you, I will add to your yoke. How many times, and we see it again, one of the things that I hope will bring our, will destroy, well not destroy, but keep people, politicians from being elected is, if you elect us, we're going to increase your taxes. Anybody want that? But that's basically what he's saying here. Hey, listen, you think your daddy did something, my daddy did something, then you haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to increase your taxes. But not only that, my father chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions or scourge. Now, what the idea of the scorpion was a scourge, which was already like a cat of nine tail, but then you put rocks or anything else in it to make it a little heavier so that you can really beat somebody badly. It's one thing to get hit with something that can tear the flesh, but it's relatively light. It's another thing to have rocks put in there that will just bruise you all the way to the bone, as well as cut the skin. And so he is saying, hey, you think you've had it rough before, and some of you slaves and everything, we're going to make it worse on you. Now, what would you do as a politician when somebody says that to you? Oh, king, live forever. I'm going to love you to pieces. I mean, that's very foolish for him to go up to enemy territory, not enemy territory. You got to realize there was always rivalry between these tribes. But to be up in Ephraim, and they'd already had rebellions. Remember, they had had rebellions before David got to be king. Then they had rebellions with Absalom and all these other things. And so these tribes have been loosely put together or kept together. And now you have a guy going up there and telling them what he's going to do. And it was just a very foolish political mistake that he, or foolish things. I don't know if it's a mistake when you do it on purpose. But notice these people, a lot of times you don't even know where the rebellion is going to come from. I don't think that Rehoboam knew that old Jeroboam had that much power. But he had already been working behind the scenes politically. And he's from the strongest tribe. And, of course, he had already rebelled against Solomon. And so he becomes a natural leader for these tribes. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed. Come back on the third day. Then the king answered them roughly. And King Jeroboam rejected the advice of his elders, and he spake to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke, and we know about the scourges. In verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God. Now, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And yes, Rehoboam was not smart. And yet, this was something that God had already said was going to happen. In fact, if we turn back, and we won't, it's already 7. So, but in 1 Kings, if you want the reference, chapter 11, verses 29 through 33, Abijah comes to Solomon and says, the Lord's going to rip the 10 tribes away from you. But then he goes on, he says, these 10 tribes, because they have already started worshiping Asherah and everything, I'm going to judge them. And so Solomon, because he had already fought, remember he had worshiped in the high places and all that, the northern 10 tribes had already gone off into idolatry. That's why it was so easy for them to go into idolatry with Jeroboam. They didn't even question it. Jeroboam set up a whole new religious system, new priests, and all new temples, everything else, bulls, you know, the worship and all that. And they didn't even question it. They were used to it, or they were ready for it. And so we see that Solomon had already laid the seed for his own son's demise. And so these all things were all working together. That's why, Lord, if I confess my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, take care of the things I don't know about. Help me that, in my life, that I, even though you and I, as far as I know, are living, but Lord, reveal to me anything that I need to get right with you. Because I don't want it to be something that affects others. And I don't want it to be something that affects my children or whatever. And so our sins, many times, and so many times, we have to be careful that we just don't say, well, this is what everybody does, so we accept it. No, God will judge that. Now, and so we see that that God is working, and he's already prophesied that he was going to rip the tribes away from Judah. And so this was from the Lord, and the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Abijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Notice God had already talked to him also. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered them, saying, What share do we have with David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. For every man to his tents, O Israel. How many times have we heard that? Heard that several times. Remember after Absalom was defeated, and there was another man that rose up and said, "What good do we have with David?" And there was a rebellion that had to be put down. And they said, "To your tents, Israel." In other words, let's get out of here, and we'll form our own armies and so forth. And so we'd seen this before, even under the rebellion of Absalom and with the northern 10 tribes. They tried to rebel against David. And every man to his tent. So Israel, now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel and dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then Rehoboam sent Hadar. Here's another. You don't send the slave master, the man who's in charge of all the slaves, to collect taxes to a hostile country, or a hostile people. So notice what they do to him. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadaram, who was in charge of the revenue by the children of Israel, but they stoned him with stones. That got him, and he died. Therefore Jeroboam mounted up his chariot in haste to flee to Israel, or to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Okay, now who's writing this? Ezra. Ezra's writing this after 400 years of reign, after it was 400 years before Nebuchadnezzar came along and they were in captivity. And then they came back, of course, and Ezra's writing after the captivity. And yet he is saying that those northern 10 tribes are still in rebellion against Judah to that day. So we see that it was a permanent split. People say the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Well, what happened was those northern 10 tribes, they never served the Lord. There was not one good king among them at all. Jeroboam started it, and it was a downhill slide all through. They never had one good king. So when the Assyrians came in, the Assyrians just wiped them out and spread them all to the four corners of the world. They did not want to repopulate parts of the empire with their, they got rid of everybody around. Now the Babylonians, when they came in and captured the people of Judah under God's providence, they took people from different nationalities and replaced them in different areas. And remember Ezekiel is by the rivers of Babylon. He talks and he's with his people. He's preaching to them there in Babylon. We know that David had Daniel and others that were in groups. And guess what? Those groups came back to Jerusalem. So it's interesting how that God did spread one group all over the world, and they called the lost ten tribes. But then Judah, who by the way, the word Judah is just the word Jew is a shortened term of Judah, and you won't see that term Jew until after the Babylonian captivity, because that's what they were called in Babylon, was Jews, because they were from Judah. And so but now what happened to the other 10 tribes, and how can God count them? Let's see what he says. So Israel rebelled against the city. Now Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, and he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the king of Judah, and all Israel in Judah and Benjamin." That is terminology saying there were a lot of people that weren't of Judah and Benjamin that lived in Judah and Benjamin. What that means is a lot of people, and especially after Jeroboam set up the false religion, there was a mass migration of a lot of the northern 10 tribes that came down to Judah and Benjamin. And so, and then we know there were 700 people that had never bowed their knee to Baal or whatever. So we know that there were godly people. And so when God wants to reform the 12 tribes, they're there, so he'll figure out who they are. But we see that now It's called Judah, although Benjamin is with them. But it's like it's Ephraim. Ephraim, there was another nine tribes. And so Judah is the primary tribe, and Benjamin is along with them. But then all the rest of those migrants who came down who could not live in northern Israel because of the idolatry. And so there were many all around, or many of all the 12 tribes, actually 13 if you consider the Levites, that lived in Judah and Benjamin. And therefore, notice, again, Rehoboam was told that all of Judah and Benjamin, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his own house, for this thing is from me." There again, how much of it was the frailty of men, and how much of it was the will of God? Now, we know as a Christian that even in our mistakes, God can bless us if we will serve him. Though he fall, he will not utterly cast him down. But it sure is good to know that even in my mistakes, God can bless me. And sometimes my mistakes turn out to be the best thing ever happened to me. Because, you know, I could think of some really dumb things I did to keep me back from doing something that I really wanted to do. I still cringe when I think about it. But now I see how that God didn't want me to do them in the first place, you know. And he used my own stupidity to get me out of doing something that would have been worse for me. So God can do that. Aren't you glad that you have a God like that who could even use your ignorance to promote what he wants in your life? And so we see that this is exactly what he did with Rehoboam. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jerusalem. And now for the rest of the time, this thing about Chronicles is dealing with that temple in Judah and what each one of the kings did with that temple. And so we don't have all the confusion of the kings where you go from one king to from Judah to the king of Israel, and then you get them all mixed up and you have to have a chart just to figure out where you are on certain pages. But Chronicles keeps it pretty simple. He deals with the kings of Judah, and only in the relation to the kings of Israel are brought into what's happening in Judah. And so it's a whole lot easier to study the book of Chronicles from here on out. But there's now another 350 years of history of Israel, of Judah, of what God's going to do with that temple. And that temple was so vitally important to Ezra. And of course, that temple is still important because one day it's going to be rebuilt. And so that's just all the things that God has in store for the children of Israel. God's good, isn't he? Aren't you glad that even in your mistakes, you know that it's God's will? And you can say, it's kind of like the guy that now, the five-point Calvinist that fell down the stairs and broke both legs and said, "Praise the Lord, that's over." No. No, God, even in our mistakes, knows where we are. What a blessing that is. Father, now we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we pray that you'll give us wisdom and that we will listen to sound wisdom, that we will not have to go through the rigors of your discipline for doing the silly things that are outside of your will. We know, Lord, there's forces and there's things that have gone on that that you may judge this country for, and we can't stop it. And yet, Lord, you can still bless us in the middle of it. There are things that maybe our families did or our parents did that may affect us today. And there's no way to change it. And yet, Lord, you can turn those curses into blessings. And so, Father, we pray that you'd bless your people as we seek to serve you. Lord, that you can prove to a lost and dying world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God through people like us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.